Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, seeing through temptation. One of the characteristics of our society today is deceptiveness in advertising. We have a government agency that tries to control this type of thing, but as most government agencies have problems, this agency also has a real problem trying to control deception in advertising. That is a big job. And today they will try to sell you everything they can in any way they can, if you need it or not, or if it's any good or not. Now, this has been one of Satan's big businesses for a long time. I don't know where he took his courses in advertising, but he really does a bang-up job as far as presenting sin in the most beautiful, alluring way possible, so that after he presents it, you just can't imagine anything really being wrong with it, nor can you think of any reason why you don't need it as badly as he tells you you do. Now, here in this portion, we're going to study about our high priest and what he did about sin and how he saw through temptation. Let's look, first of all, at the chapter in general. If you'd like to just follow through in your Bibles, beginning with verse 5 of chapter 2, you'll notice in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8 is the first section. And this talks about man's future glory. We find in verse 5 that God has not put in subjection the world to come. He means the future world in which we will reign with Christ forever and ever. This world to come, this perfect world in which righteousness shall reign, has not been placed under the subjection of angels. On the contrary, this has been placed under the subjection of men, and we shall reign with Christ over all of his creation, angels included. And so this future world will be under the dominion of redeemed humanity. Now, this is due to no merit of our own. In fact, we might wonder, what a marvel, why did God choose us when he had all of those beautiful, wonderful angels, holy angels, that he could have put the world to come over, and yet he chose us. He chose human beings. And the author says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Why would God do this? Why would God put this future civilization under our dominion? Is a truly a marvel. Certainly no merit of our own. Then in verse 7, he reminds us then that our present estate is temporary. He says, what is man that thou madest him a little? He says, thou madest him a little lower than the angels. And actually, there's a time concept there. Thou madest him for a little while lower than the angels. In other words, our estate right now being inferior to the angelic creation is temporary. And the time will come when we will reign, a glorious reign, over the angelic creation. And he says, thou crownest him with glory and honor, didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. But, he says, we do not see as yet all things put under man's feet. We take this by faith in God's promise. We as yet are inferior to the angelic creation. We as yet are not reigning over God's civilization. But this is the promised future. We do not see this fulfilled as yet. Then in verses 9 through 16, he tells us what we do see fulfilled. He says, we do see Jesus, who also with us was made for a little while inferior, an inferior creation to the angels, so that he might suffer death just as we suffer death. And we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. Jesus has been crowned. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He is seated. He is in his glorified body. And he is awaiting our joining him to partake with him in his reign. He, by the grace of God, tasted death for us, that we might then reign with Him forever and ever. We're told here then, in verse 10, that this suffering that He endured was the appropriate way. It became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to reign gloriously with Him, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so this was appropriate, that He be made man, and that He bear our sins through His death on the cross, that we might reign with Him in eternal glory. Then in verses 11 through 13, we read more specifically that He became one with us, that we then might become one with Him. We are called brethren. He calls us brethren. We are called children of God, born into God's family by faith through Jesus Christ. Then verses 14 through 15 explains how Jesus Christ, through death, destroyed not only death, but also Him who has the power of death, which is Satan himself. We see here then the present glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is enjoying the glory that we will enjoy with Him. Then in verses 16 through 18, we are told of Jesus' present ministry. What is He doing in the meantime, while He's waiting for us to join Him to share in His kingdom? In the meantime, we are reminded here in verses 16 through 18 that in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, is the Son of God. He is God. He always was and always will be. But He also has taken upon Himself an additional nature. It was not the nature of angels. He did not take upon Himself the glorious angelic nature. He took upon Himself human nature. And so the God-man is seated at the right hand of the Father. And there at the right hand of the Father, we are told in verses 17 and 18, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren," take on our nature upon Himself, "that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." He is our high priest, seated at the right hand of the Father. He came, we read in chapter 1, He was God's unique prophet, revealing the Father. We read that He shall be, and we shall be with Him, kings. We read that right now He is priest. He is the high priest. He is our merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 18, "For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor," or to help, "them that are tempted." In other words, He is a merciful high priest because He also has suffered temptation. He has been through it, and so He is merciful. He is a faithful high priest in that He is able to help those who are tempted. Because then of His sufferings, He is a merciful high priest. He can feel for us. And He is a faithful high priest. He can help us. Now, the question then comes to our minds, how does He help us? The teaching is very clear. Jesus suffered that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. How then does He help us? We read, of course, that He prays for us. That's part of the ministry of the high priest, intercession. And this is one way that He helps us in our temptation. We read that He gives grace to us. The chapter 4, we're told to come to obtain grace, to help in time of need. And He does give grace to us. But I think the reference here to the fact that Jesus Christ came and suffered temptation would tell us that He helps us in temptation by showing us how He overcame it, how He gained victory over temptation. He bore our temptable human nature without sinning. And we ask ourselves then, how did He do it? And I think He did it. And He means for us to know how He did it. Because this is one of the ways in which He helps us as our high priest. Let's look then as to how He did it in Matthew chapter 4, the temptation in the wilderness. In Matthew chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, where He was tempted of the devil. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the devil says to Him, "Thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." And Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, you'll notice in this temptation that every time Satan tempts Jesus, He replies with a verse of Scripture. And I've heard it stated many times. Jesus answered Satan with Scripture. I don't think that's what it means here. Jesus did not answer Satan with Scripture. Satan could care less about Scripture. Jesus had no intention of even trying to convince Satan that what He said was wrong. Jesus did not answer Satan with Scripture. Jesus confirmed His own actions with Scripture. Jesus took Scripture that He might clarify the issue involved in His own mind. As He bore our human nature, this temptation was a real temptation. And Satan comes with his deceptive advertising, and Jesus takes Scripture to clarify the issue in His own mind to gain victory over temptation. And so as He states the Scripture, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," Jesus is saying here to Himself, the issue here is not one of physical need. The danger is not one of physical death, because physical death holds no fear for the one who knows the Father. The issue here is spiritual. The issue is not physical hunger, but spiritual need. The lack of physical food could never produce lasting harm. But the lack of spiritual food can produce lasting harm. And so He brings out this verse saying, bread doesn't really matter very much. What really matters is what comes out of God's mouth, for His words feed the soul. And though the body die, the soul is strengthened and nourished. And Satan goes on to the next temptation, not because Scripture did anything to him, but because he saw Scripture did something for Jesus. And so he goes to the next temptation. The devil taketh him up to a holy city and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The devil didn't care about that verse. He was tempting Jesus, and he'd tempt God Himself if he thought he could get away with it. But this clarified the issue in the mind of Jesus Christ. As He recognized that the issue here is not what God can do. Of course God could lift him up so that he dashed not his foot against the stone. No problem with that. It isn't a matter of what God can do, but it is a matter of what God wants to do. And Jesus said, don't tempt God. Don't put God in a corner so He has to do something He doesn't want to do. And that's one of the biggest sins we've got in organized Christendom today. His men are putting God in a corner every day and making Him do things He doesn't even want to do. And if He doesn't do it, He gets all the shame of it. Jesus said, don't do that. Of course God can lift him. God can send angels and lift me up so that I won't get hurt if I jump. But the issue is not what God can do. The issue is what God wants to do. And if you really want to see what God wants to do, don't put Him in a corner. just let him do what he wants to do. The devil saw once more that Scripture clarified the issue in the mind of Jesus, and so he tried again. The devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The issue here was not world dominion. Jesus knew that he was going to reign over the world. The issue here was when. And Satan is the hurrier-upper. You know, that's why when they come to sell you something, they say, Now, if you will decide to buy this tonight, we will give you an additional gift. You get a free plate with your dinner set if you buy tonight. Now, they don't do that because they have all those extra plates that they don't want to do with and they want to get rid of. They do that because they want you to buy now. And that's Satan's favorite word, do it now. And Jesus said, I can wait God's time. The issue was, when did God want to do it? And so Scripture clarified the issue when Jesus said, God is God, and I'm going to worship Him. And I'm willing to credit Him with the ability to do this when He wants to do it. And so Jesus saw, by means of Scripture, He saw the real issues involved. And as He saw the real issues involved, victory became a simple matter. Now, we see this same principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you'd like to turn. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13. Paul here refers to this very same principle. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Paul says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now he starts out saying that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. The word here, temptation, can mean either temptation or trial or calamity or affliction. It can be with good intention or bad intention. God sends trials and the devil sends temptations. God's trials are with good motives and Satan's temptations are with evil motives. But Paul here says all of these, whatever it is that you are receiving at the moment, are common to man. In other words, all men are subject to like temptations, and women too. All these temptations are common. They're ordinary. They can be classified. They can be understood. Your temptations are not new and unusual, as Satan would have you believe, that your temptations are so unique that you, of course, must submit to them. And other people aren't submitting because theirs aren't as unique as yours are. And that's a lie. Every temptation that you are tempted with is so common that if we were honest, we could just share them and admit that we could classify them. They're just so common and ordinary. And then he says, but God is faithful. Actually, the word here would be better translated, and God is faithful. Because the idea is your temptation is ordinary, and on top of this, God is faithful. God is faithful and He will never permit you to be tempted above the grace that He gives you to be able to resist, which means basically that defeat is never necessary, and that's another lie of the devil that you just have to give in this time. Defeat is never necessary. Victory is always possible. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. And we have another but, and this but actually would be better, yea, moreover, in other words, in addition to this, because he's building here. He's building, first of all, saying that they're common and ordinary, and second of all, saying that God gives the grace, and so there's no excuse, and then thirdly, on top of all of this, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Now, this way to escape is really one word, and the word is translated issue. In another portion of Scripture in Hebrews, it's translated the end. And so it's the end or the issue or the result. And so the promise here is that God will, every time, along with the temptation, show you the issue involved, show you the end or the result of that temptation. God has promised not only that you will not be uniquely tempted, not only that you will not be tempted more than the grace that He gives to you, but He also promises that right along with absolutely every temptation that He permits to come into your life, there will be attached right to it clearly the issue involved. And what's the purpose of that? That you might be able to bear it, so that you won't go under, so that you'll have the victory. The issue involved. You will be able to see the issue involved, and as a result, victory will be a simple matter. Now, how does it work? Well, let's take some test cases. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to read just verses 13, 18, and 21 here. Proverbs chapter 7. We have this harlot. Verse 13. She sees this young man walking down the street. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, she explained all the beauty of the evening she had prepared for him. Verse 18, come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. In verse 21, and with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Here we have the temptation, and it is painted up beautifully. Just a little bit of your time for a wonderful evening. That's all there's to it. The devil makes it look so attractive. There's never any charge. It's always free. And it's the most beautiful thing you can imagine. Never any consequences, because after all, husband's gone. It's just all beautiful. That's the way the devil paints it. Then right tacked on to this beautiful temptation, God says, okay, here's the issue involved. Verse 22, he that goeth after her straightway, he goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. So there's the issue involved, and all you have to do is visualize the issue. Look at that ox there, slaughtered, feet up, blood running all over. Say, there I am. Look at the fool there. He's got his head, hands in the stocks, his back is bleeding where they've tried to beat some sense into him. You say, that's me. And you see the bird cooking in the pot. You know, he was just caught in the net. You start visualizing the issue involved, and you say, I don't think I want that after all. And I was almost caught by the beautiful advertising campaign. And God says, I'll tack the issue involved onto every temptation so that you will be able to resist. Another one, John chapter 17. We've been studying the Lord's Prayer, intercessory prayer. John chapter 17. Here we see another additional factor involved. Jesus was approaching a time of severe testing, which he prayed several times, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He was going into this time of tremendous trial. How did he face it? Well, first of all, verse 1, he looked at some of the issues involved. He says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. One of the issues involved was that this was going to glorify the Father. The fail in this would be failure to glorify his Father. Verse 15, regarding his disciples, he says, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Here's another issue involved. Was he going to sit on that throne through all eternity all by himself? Or was he going to be able to fulfill what Scripture said, I and the children that God hath given me? Look at the issue. Don't look at the temptation, look at the issue. And here, in this prayer, we find something additional. Not only does he look at the issue involved, but he prays for the people involved. He prays regarding the people involved. You notice in verse 1, he prays regarding his Father's glory. In verse 15, he prays regarding his disciples' victory. Verse 19, he says, for their sakes I sanctify myself. For their sakes I gain this victory, that they also might gain victory through Scripture. And so Jesus here is teaching us something else. Not only do you look at the issues involved, but you pray for the people involved. And as Jesus looked at the issues and then prayed regarding his Father's glory, his disciples' victory, his own victory became a much easier decision to make. And so we can place this in our own situation. Supposing a situation comes up where there's a business deal, and of course we wouldn't really steal, but this is a deal that is pretty good, and it might have its shady aspects, but it's a real deal. The first thing we do is stop looking at the deal and start looking at the issues. One of the issues that God might bring to our mind, because all of the issues are in Scripture, you know, might be Proverbs 15, verse 6. It says, in the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And as you look at this beautiful deal, and it's going to bring so much cash in, and you're just thinking of all that you're going to do with that cash, it's not really wicked, it's not really against the law, you'll probably never be able to be prosecuted for it. God says, you've got trouble coming. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. And God says, a little insight on this temptation, the issue of this is going to be trouble. Verse 16, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. God says, there's going to be a lot of trouble tacked onto this. And so we take our eyes off the temptation and we look at the issue. We find all kinds of trouble coming. As we open up our house, our home, to satanic influence. Because as we open up the door to Satan in a little issue, he finds all kinds of big issues then to enter in on. As soon as we give in on a small temptation, he finds all kinds of medium-sized ones for us. And when we give in on the medium-sized ones, then he has all kinds of nice big ones for us. And the issue here is trouble. All kinds of trouble. And so we look at the trouble and we say, well, I don't know if I want this or not. So the next step then, we start praying for all those who will be involved in this. I start praying for my parents. Lord, pray that you'll just give my parents real joy in their lives. And I think, what kind of joy is this going to bring into their lives when this comes out? You know, don't say if it comes out. Say when this comes out. Then pray for my wife that she'll just be proud of me and this will really help, won't it? Then pray for my children that they might be godly, happy children. And think of all they're going to learn from this. You know, by the time you're done looking at all the real issues and praying for all the people involved, temptation is no problem at all. That victory is won. The decision is a simple one. And so as we learn to see through temptation, we gain new victories ourselves. And then on top of that, we're able to develop an important ministry of helping other people see through temptation. Now that's the ministry of our high priest right now. He intercedes for us. He gives grace to us. But his greatest ministry, I believe, is showing us in the Word what the real issue is. And helping us to meet it as we face the issue. Jesus is a merciful high priest. He understands. He's a faithful high priest in that he helps us see the real issues involved. And victory becomes the most sensible thing in the world. And sin becomes the most foolish thing in the world. So don't let the devil confuse the issues on you. Don't believe his ads. Don't accept his propaganda. The more we see the real issues, the less we're going to sin. And then as we pray for those who are involved in our decision, victory then becomes the joyous response to what would otherwise be strong temptation. So don't look at the temptation and don't pray for yourself. That's our natural inclination. We look at the temptation, we pray for ourselves. That's all wrong. Don't look at the temptation. Look at the issue. Don't pray for yourself. Pray for the others involved. And that's where victory lies over temptation. The Bible is not just a charm. You know, in Psalm 119:11, we have the verse, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." I think sometimes we consider that the Bible is just a charm book, and I hide Scripture in my heart, and that automatically keeps me from sin. No way. The Bible is not a charm book. The Bible is a guide. And the Bible is full of clear issues regarding Satan's confusion. And so as I hide Scripture in my heart, it isn't just a matter of perfunctory, routinely memorizing words. Hiding Scripture in my heart means discovering and retaining basic principles that unmask Satan's propaganda. And when we do that, Scripture helps us and keeps us from sin. So we pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you do not intend for us to sin, and that you have made provision that we not sin. You have told us that all sin is routine. The devil has used the same things over and over again now for 4 centuries, 6 centuries. Nothing new about it. That you give us grace for it, and that if we'll take the time to look into your word, we'll find that the issue involved is right there. The purpose that you've done all this for us is that we might not sin. And that sin, instead of becoming grueling and then devastating, can become the joyous response of victory as we see the issues involved and pray for the people involved. We thank you that victory is what you intend us to have. In Jesus' name. Amen.